what a blessing to know that the Lord has drawn near to us this morning, that He is with us, that His presence is here, He has promised to be here, and by faith we accept that. And we believe that He is here with us this morning in a very special way as we gather as His body of believers and worship Him and learn from His Word and seek to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. So we just delight to be here. We are back in the book of 1 Samuel. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6, we'll be finishing up. We'll just kind of read a few verses at the end of chapter 6 and then read the whole chapter, chapter 7. Probably one of the best spiritual exercises that you can do with your family or that we could do here as a local church is to recount or rehearse the many and awesome works of God. To just look in Scripture and see what Scripture says. As I was saying, that one of the best things that you can do, if you want to just, if you want a spiritual exercise to do with your family, to do as a church, is to kind of recount, rehearse all the great acts of God that are recorded in Scripture. Now, if you happen to take a trip from here to Tennessee, right, you might decide that you went for a weekend, and so you're going to go for the next week, and you happen to be in Atlanta on a Sunday morning. You decided to go, you wanted to go visit a church in Atlanta, downtown Atlanta, nice old southern gospel preaching church in Atlanta. Then you might on any given Sunday hear a sermon or part of the sermon that would go something like this. Does anybody have a clean handkerchief that I can use? Anybody clean a handkerchief? That could be helpful for the illustration. Oh, here we go. Is it clean? All right. Folded and clean. All right. All right, I'll keep it. All right, you might happen to hear a sermon, and in the sermon you might hear something like this. Some of you, are in quite a mess. Can I get a witness? And you wonder, is God able? Wonder no more. Because the same God who delivered David from the jaws of a lion and delivered him from the paw of a bear is your God. The same God who rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace is your God. Wonder no more. You see, if God can tear down the walls of Jericho, those high and mighty walls, with a trumpet blast, and He can lead a nation through the deep, dark waters of the Red Sea on dry land, then there is no despair too deep. No trouble too high that your God cannot deliver you from. Can I get a witness? And that's good stuff. That's meaty. That's no tofu preaching. That's meaty stuff. Something you can sink your teeth into. But we can't stop there, folks. We can't stop by just rehearsing the things that God has done, the mighty things that God has done that we see recorded in Scripture. We need to bring that up to today. And we need to talk about what God is doing today. For it is injustice for us to think that God rolled up His sleeves to come to the aid of the saints of old. And yet today, He sits quietly on the sideline, never manifesting His power or His glory in the lives of His people today. It is an injustice to think that. Haven't you experienced the hand of God carrying you through deep water? Hasn't He gotten you through a fiery trial? Haven't you wrestled with Him as Jacob did? Amen? Well, how am I to know? How am I to know How am I to know what God is doing in your life? How can I know the powerful hand of God at work in your life? You, my friends, you brothers and sisters, have to open your mouth and tell me. Like David, you need to say, I sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing with my mouth. Right there, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. You need to tell me. And that's the reason why here on Sundays, we give space in between the songs. I don't know if you noticed that. There's time, there's space in between the songs. It's not just that they're trying to rearrange their music sheets and trying to figure out what they're going to sing next, but that space is so that you can talk to us. And you can tell us about the mighty hand of God at work in your life. Or you can just bow your head and talk to Him and in front of us just remind us of how much you love Him. And praise Him for His great and glorious and His kind hand. You see, the songs that we sing are supposed to stir your hearts to respond and to say, wow, that reminds me of what God is doing in my life. Or God, that just calls on me to praise Him. And that is why every month during the Lord's Supper, we have that testimony time. And let me just tell you, the elders want to let you know it would be good to hear from you. It would be good to hear from you. Because God is at live and work in your life, and it would be an encouragement to our souls to hear from you. Young people, don't think that you're off the hook on that. How quick you are to share and talk about your favorite movie you just saw. And tell me all about it and say how exciting that movie was. Or this book that you're reading, you want to tell me all about it, but yet your lips are sealed when it comes to Jesus. Young people, is that right? Is it right? If not, then tell me about Jesus. Tell me about what He's doing in your life. This morning, as we look into 1 Samuel chapter 6 and 7, we will encounter one of those great times in the history of Israel where God's mighty power moved in a marvelous way among His people. And as we look at it, folks, as we consider God's mighty hand, what I need you to do is to remind yourself that that is your God. That the God of the Israelites is your God, and He can work in a mighty way in your life today. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that Your Word would be our guide and our authority, that Your Spirit will be our teacher, our convictor and our comforter, and that Your glory will be our aim this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 6. Let's go ahead and start reading this, and then we will talk about it as we go through it. Chapter 6, we'll start with verse number 19. It says in chapter 6, verse 19, that He that is God, that is Jehovah, then Jehovah struck the men of Beth Shemesh, that is Israelites, that is His own people, that is the people that He loved. Alright? It says that the Lord struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the holy Lord God, and to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjam Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down, you Gibeonites," not Israelites here, but Gibeonites. "You Gibeonites, you come down and take it up away with you," and you could add, "away from us." Chapter 7. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and he consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And the first point here is the lost generation. We have a lost generation that we read about right here. You know, one of the problems of popular culture these days is there's a tendency for people to be affected in such a way by popular culture to treat everything and everyone in a casual way. Complete casualness about everything. When you start talking about something being formal, formal is uptight, it's unauthentic, we don't want anything to do with it. If you talk about being serious is depressing, so I don't want anything to do with seriousness. Oh, so therefore we turn on Jon Stewart or Jimmy Kimmel, we turn them on and we laugh at politics, we laugh at religion, we laugh at serious thought. We've got a picture up here that kind of demonstrates that for us. Disturbing image. What disturbs me about it is, in the background, you see the destruction of the Twin Towers on 9/11. In the forefront, I don't know what's going on in these guys' minds, so I'm not going to stand in judgment on them in particular. It's just this illustration of casualness in the face of a serious event. And if you know me well, you know that I am a casual person. That I like being casual. I like casual things. But there are some things that you just don't take casually. And you don't take your relationship with the Lord in a casual manner. Your eternal destiny is based upon Him and His, and your relationship with Him. He calls you to holiness. And we see at the end of chapter 6, look at it again in Scripture, we see at the end of chapter 6 that the men of Israel, when they got the ark into their possession, they didn't treat it with holiness, they didn't treat it with honor, but they treated it with curiosity and casualness. And as a result of that treatment, as a result of saying they had the ark of God, oh, they were excited, they knew what it was, the ark of Jehovah, great. And as a result of saying, we want to worship it the way we want. We know what the Bible says about not touching it or not looking into it, but we want to worship God the way we want to and the way we feel like doing. And so they looked into the ark, and as a result of that, over 50,000 people died. That should be a reminder to all of us. But there's something serious about our relationship with God, and we need to treat Him in a serious way. It's not a joke. It's not something that you just are cavalier about, and you just kind of, oh, whatever, you know, however, everything's cool. No. There are things that are right, there are things that are wrong, there are things that God wants you to do, and there are things that God does not want you to do. And you need to take that seriously. And that's what God calls us to see here at the end of chapter 6. As we look at as we move into chapter 7, however, we see that another problem here with the nation of Israel. As we move into chapter 7, Israel has this huge experience, can you imagine being there in this town where over 50,000 people are slaughtered because of their attitude toward the ark? What would that stir up within you? Hopefully it would stir like, man, we must have done something wrong. Man, there's a problem going on. We need to get this right. But instead of that, they said, wow, God is just too, you know, there's just something wrong with God that we can't do anything with Him. Who can worship this God? Get Him out of here. And so just like the Philistines, the Israelites, God's chosen people, acted just like the Philistines and said, instead of saying, there's something wrong with us, and that's why there's a problem, they said, no, there's something wrong here. We just can't, We just need him out of here. And so they took him, they took the ark, and they sent it down to the Gibeonites. And it was there, we see, for 20 years. 20 years basically is a generation. For a whole generation, the ark was there. So for a whole generation, the people of Israel kept the ark at arm's length, kept it away from them. They were lamenting, they were sorry, they didn't like living under the oppression of the Philistines. All that stuff bothered them, they didn't feel good about all that, but they did not focus their attention of what they needed to change and what they should do. They just were sorry for the circumstances, sorry that they had problems, but kept God at arm's length. Now, there's a really good lesson in here for young people today. When you're young in your late teens, early 20s, it's really easy to think to yourself, well, you know, I kind of like, especially teens who grew up in the church, like most of you in here. Okay, you grew up in the church, you hear all this stuff, you see your parents, you respect your parents, it's good stuff. But you say, man, but there's just so much I want to see and do in this world. And so, you know, I like this, you know, and I'm going to get to it. I'm going to get to it. But right now, I just want to kind of see and experience and do all these things that I see my friends doing, and all these exciting things, the things that the world has to offer. I just want to be involved in all those things. And before you know it, folks, young people, 20 years have passed you by. And you have a lost generation, and 20 years have passed you by, and those 20 years you can never get back. And they were wasted years. Wasted years. Don't be like the Israelites here. Don't waste those years. The Bible says, I think I have that verse in Ecclesiastes. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So the Bible says, the Spirit of God calls out to you and He says, young people, remember me now. Take these years of zeal and energy and curiosity and plug it into me and my call for your life. There's nothing that satisfies like Jesus. But after that 20-year period, we see in verse 2, it says, And so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And then here, after that 20-year period, that and could be a then. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now for 20 years, they were living in rebellion, living under the oppression of the Philistines. And also, it doesn't say it here, but I believe you got Samuel here. For 20 years, they had heard the preaching of Samuel. Samuel calling them to repentance, calling them to repentance. Thus says the Lord, get right. And so for 20 years he's preaching, and finally, can you imagine the endurance and the patience and the long suffering of Samuel being a prophet there for 20 years to rebellious people who just wouldn't hear. But finally, after 20 years, their ears were in tune to what Samuel had to say. And it says in verse 2, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Verse 3, and Samuel said, finally. Not literally. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve Him only. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Going on, verse 4. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs, and served the Lord only. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And we'll stop there. All right, so you're lamenting for the Lord. So you come to the place where you recognize your sin. So you begin to lament for the Lord. You begin to have a desire for the Lord. You begin to pine for the Lord and for His mercy. You get to that place, there's some steps to acquiring God's mercy. There's only one way to mercy. And the first thing that you have to do is you need to recognize that you are the problem. The reason why you don't have mercy, it's your own fault.
You got to stop blaming your family. You got to stop blaming your neighborhood. You got to stop blaming your circumstances, your poverty, your riches, whatever it may be, your culture. And you need to look yourself in the mirror and say, the reason why I don't have God's mercy is because of me. I'm the problem. You know, we can really see the nation of Israel, the history of the nation of Israel right here, as far as in this section right here in that song at Calvary. You guys familiar with that song? Years I spent in vanity and pride. You know that song? Well, I got the words up here. And let's see how close just this resembles what Israel is going through. Years I spent in vanity and pride. And for the nation of Israel, that was what? 20 years, right? 20 years I spent in vanity and tried, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Under oppression, under the oppression of the Philistines, lamenting for all the circumstances that they were in, but not at all lamenting for the Lord as of yet. And then, notice, by God's word, at last my sin I learned. What do we fit in here for the Israelites here? By God's word through the mouth of Samuel, right? Samuel's word is his prophetic speaking. Finally, by God's word, at last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned. You see such a difference between the way he sees himself in verse 2 and the way he sees himself in verse 1. Finally, he sees that he is the problem. Till my guilty soul imploring turned, repented, turned to Calvary, turned to God, turned to Christ. And then, after that, then you have the chorus. Mercy there was great. You see? Hey, the only thing that's holding back mercy is the turning. The recognizing that you're a sinner, recognizing that you're the problem, and the turning to Christ. That's the only thing that's holding back mercy. There it was. Mercy there was great. And grace was free, pardoned. There was multiplied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, and I think we have that. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death. See, sometimes we think that if someone just is sorry, then that's good enough. If they're just, you know, if they're weeping or they're sorry or they're lamenting or they're, it's not enough. You see, there's a real huge difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is you're sorry for the circumstances you're in. You're sorry that you've been caught. You're sorry that maybe you've hurt somebody, but you're not sorry because you've done something wrong. You know, sometimes when I get in a discussion with Carol, we'll have a disagreement about something, and we'll be talking about it. And I'll be sure that I'm right about something, so I'll just kind of say something out matter-of-factly. But as I say it out matter-of-factly, in Carol's mind, as she's receiving it, it's received as I'm saying something harshly. Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about here, right? Married couples, come on! You know what I'm talking about. Okay, then all of a sudden it becomes from a discussion, and then there's emotions and the feelings get involved in this thing, and there's a problem. And so then I find out that Carol, after in our conversation, the reason why now she's upset is because I spoke harshly to her. And I recall back in my mind and I say, that wasn't harsh. I was just being clear. You know, I'm just clearly telling you what's going on here. And so then I'll say, well, honey, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. Well, this is not really what she was interested in hearing. What she was interested in hearing is, honey, I'm sorry that I did something wrong. Right? There's a real distinction there. And sometimes in those discussions, maybe she's right, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. Who knows? You know, in different times, I did speak harshly and I need to say it. And sometimes maybe it's a little overly sensitive. Maybe. Who knows? Who knows? It could go either way. But when it comes to our relationship with God, God is not interested in us saying, oh God, I'm sorry that you're hurt about what I'm doing. That doesn't interest him. What he wants to hear from us is, God, I'm sorry because I am wrong. I sinned. I offended you, and you're holy, and I need to repent.
And so we need to recognize that we are the problem, and then we need to turn away from what is controlling our affections and hearts. Notice what they did here. Samuel didn't just say to them, "All right, okay, I'm glad that you finally figured it out, that you realize that you're going the wrong way here, and that really what you needed to do was just to come and confess your sin to God, and now everything will be okay." No, he said, now what you need to do is you need to clean house. You need to go through your house, and after 20 years, they had stored up a lot of idols of false gods. You need to go through your house, and you need to clean house. Clean up your own backyard. Get rid of that junk. Get rid of the false idols. And serve and worship the Lord only. Samuel spoke to all the people in verse 3 in the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you." The interesting thing about the Baals and the Ashtaroths is those were Canaanite gods. Canaanite gods of the weather and fertility. One of the reasons why these particular gods were so attractive to the Israelites, as they would be to anybody, is because the temple of these gods also served as the local brothel. And you will notice, folks, as you study scriptures, that there always seems to be a connection between sexual immorality and idolatry. And we will get back to that in a little bit. But we, as God's people, if we are going to return to Him, then we need to turn away from the things that are controlling our affections and our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, this is what you need to do, how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I've said this time and time again, but let me refresh you again. Repentance is this. Repentance is you're walking one way. You have this in front of you. When you repent, you do a complete U-turn. It's not half. It's not turning and looking back over your shoulder like Lot's wife. And when you repent, you completely turn around. You stop what you're doing here. You stop being drawn, having your heart and your affections drawn this way. And now you have your heart and your affections drawn toward Christ. That is repentance. It's a real turning. It's a U-turn of behavior, a U-turn of your heart and affections. Let me just put a little application to this, and then we'll move along here. So therefore, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we have any idols in our life? I don't want you to leave here and say, wow, that was kind of an interesting little history lesson. Cool kind of little story of Samuel and the Israelites, and we're going to get into the Ebenezer, the rock Ebenezer. Excellent stuff, Pastor. You need to ask yourself the question. Don't let yourself off the hook. Do you have an idol in your life? Or idols in your life? That needs to be ripped out. Torn away. That is keeping you from fully loving the Lord as you should. A drunk, you see, needs to empty out his bottle, does he not? If he's going to follow Christ, the drunk needs to empty out his bottle. The drug addict needs to throw away his pills if he's going to follow Christ, because they are idols to him. What is the idol in your life? What do you need to tear out of your heart? Don't avoid the question. I'm here at church. I got my Bible in my lap. Don't avoid the question. Can it be your TV? Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's Facebook. Do you have to check Facebook first thing in the morning before you even get into the Word? Or do you have to check the news report? I just gotta find out what's going in the news. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's your reputation. Do you care more about the way you look or the way that Christ looks through you? Ask yourself that question, because you naturally are going to be more concerned about the way you appear to the world and the way that you appear to others, especially the ones that you want to attract to yourself. You're going to be more concerned about how you appear to them than how Christ appears through you. If that's the case, that's an idol. Your reputation is an idol in your life. it needs to be sacrificed on the altar. Let me tell you about a guy by the name of missionary by the name of Henry Martin. If you haven't read his biography, it's a combination of his biography and diary. I would encourage you to. Excellent. I got a picture, I think, of him right here, Henry Martin. Because he struggled with an idol that he called his beloved idol. At a very young age, he felt called to the Lord to serve the Lord as a missionary in India. He read William Carey. He read David Brainerd. Was really compelled that God was calling him to be a missionary. But at the same time, he was head over heels over this young lady by the name of Lydia. Beautiful young lady by the name of Lydia. Lydia was not at all interested in India. Alright? So he had a choice to make. He chose to get on that ship and head to India, but this is what he says. And I'm sure he's speaking a lot about his affection for Lydia. Notice what he says here. Though it was what I had been anxiously looking forward to for so long, yet the consideration of being parted forever from my friends, and I'm sure Lydia was a part of what he was thinking there, almost overcame me. My feelings were those of a man who should suddenly be told that every friend he had in the world was dead. You see, missionary work was quite different back in that day. Many times, once you headed away from your home shores, you would never return home. That was it. You were going to a new home now, never to return. Well, he was over there for some years. He died young, but he was over there for a few years. Then he heard that his kind of discipler, his older sister who had discipled him in the faith, had died, and that tore at him and again refreshed his memory of all his relationships back in England, and in fact with Lydia, who he continued to correspond with over this time. And so he wrote to Lydia again, and he said, "Lydia, would you be my bride and come to India?" He again had, you know, he never lost his affection for Lydia. "Would you be my bride and come to India? And she said, "No way am I going to India." And so he says this. Next slide, please. "Lord, sanctify this. And since this last desire of my heart," here it is, "my beloved idol is also withheld, may I turn away from forever from the world and henceforth live forgetful of all but God. With thee, O my God, is no disappointment. I shall never have to regret that I have loved thee too well. Thou hast said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Lydia is a snare to me." Does that mean that Lydia was evil? Not necessarily. She could be doing a good work for the Lord right there in England. Just didn't have a desire for India. But for Henry, Lydia became an idol. It was drawing his heart away from the Lord. And at this point, he recognized it. "Lydia is a snare to me. My heart is still entangled with the adulterous affection and consequently is unhappy. Because I'm torn between Lydia, who's in England, and my desire to do God's call here in India, and my heart is torn, so I now am unhappy. But I am learning that enjoyment is in giving rather than receiving, and to deny oneself for the good of others rather than have a great number of good things for oneself. It is greater happiness to obey God than to please self. Thus," notice this last line, folks, "thus, solid bliss is built." Oh, I love this line. "Solid bliss is built on the ruins of selfishness. I never had so clear a conviction of my call as at the present. Never did I see so much the exceeding excellency and glory and sweetness of the work, nor had so much the favorable testimony of my own conscience, nor perceived so plainly the smile of God. Blessed be God! I feel myself to be his minister. This thought, which I can hardly describe, came in the morning after reading Brainerd." Again, I encourage you to read Brainerd if you haven't. "I wish for no service but the service of God, to labor for souls on earth, and to do his will in heaven." What a testimony. What a testimony. He struggled with it for years, his beloved idol, until he came to the place where he understood that he could no longer have this war go on within him. He had to choose. So again, I ask you the question, what is your idol? Anything that draws your affection away from the Lord is an idol. Anything. Anything. Anyone who draws your affection away from the Lord is an idol. It's idolatry. It's to be cast out. There are two, actually, categories of idols that I think would be good for you to know about. There's things that are really, you could say, are intrinsic idols. And I don't have any idols in my house, okay? Intrinsic idols that I know of, anyway. And so I brought in this, but it represents, you know, an idol. We think of a false god. This is what we normally think of when we think of an idol, right? Except having a football player up here would be some, like, god, right? And it'd be sitting on this piece of wood, and people would put candles by it and bow down to it. And we think of that as an idol. And that is an idol. It's a false god. That's what the Israelites had in their house, these little idols. And intrinsically, this idol, this false god, in and of itself, competes for the affection, your affection for God. You see that? Just because you have it, just because it exists, is a competition for God's affection. Does that make sense? I mean, there are certain sins that by their very nature are intrinsically idolatrous. And probably the chief of those is sexual sin. Sexual perversion, sexual sin by its very nature competes for the affection of your heart. The Bible tells us, the Bible says this. Well, I'll ask you the question. What is the greatest commandment that the Bible says? What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, so love Him with all that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? When you give in to sexual impurity, pornography, lust, you are pulling your love away from Christ to invest in that. Because it intrinsically, by the very nature of that sin, competes for your affection. It's a heart sin. It's a sin of affection and desire and lust. And so it is pulling you away from that great commandment. It is pulling your heart away from Him. And so by its very nature, it is intrinsically idolatrous. So whenever you are involved in that, you can know that you are also involved in idolatry. There's no question about it. But there are certain things in our life that are not idolatrous of our own, intrinsically, but they are self-made or personal, become personal idols. Things that we make into idols that don't necessarily have to be idols. For example, Lydia. Lydia in and of herself is not an idol. But he made her into an idol because of the affection that he had that was drawing his affection away from Christ into her. You see that? So that was personal. And so there are a lot of those things. Those are the things that I want you to be careful of, folks. Because that's where video games can come in. Right? A host of things over the internet can draw your affection away from Christ. Television can do that. Comfort and leisure can do that. You can be so, have such a desire just to take it easy, you know? I mean, that's, you just want a life of comfort. You want to get that nice lazy boy, and you dream of just comfortable, convenient life. And that in itself, folks, can take such a priority in your life that it becomes an idol to you and competes for your affections for Christ. And so you will not give up your comfortable lifestyle in order to serve others. You will not be inconvenienced in order to carry out God's call for your life. Money, music, food, security, appearance, all these things can be self-made idols in our life and need to be torn out. Here's a quote I want you to look at. I think it's a, let's see. You see a short quote on the slide back there? Yeah, very good. Calper. Listen to what he says. He says, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. You see, anytime you're going to remove an idol from your life, no matter what it is, if it's an intrinsic idol, like a real idol like that, or if it's an idol of some sort of sexual sin or other intrinsic sins, or if it's something that you have made yourself, whatever it is, folks, if you are going to get rid of that, if you're going to get rid of that idol from your life, understand that's going to be a war. That idol is not going to walk out of your house easily. It needs to be torn out of your life. And that many times means that you have to say, okay, I confess, I see what I've done, I see that what I'm doing is idolatry. I see that comfort is idolatry to me. So now I need to purposefully change my lifestyle so I am no longer giving into the idol of comfort. You can't just say, oh, I confess it. Oh, comfort is wrong, and not change anything. You need to change something. It needs to be torn out of your life, whatever it may be. Maybe you need to just get rid of your television or cable TV. Maybe you just need to say, you know what? I need to get rid of Facebook. No, Facebook is fine. It doesn't have to be an idol. It doesn't have to be. But it can be. You have to go to the Lord and let the Lord put His finger on the things that you need to tear out of your life. But whatever it is, understand it's not going to go easily. You have to be committed to the task of cleaning house as the Israelites did. And remember as you're doing that what the Bible says in Mark 12, as we said, 30. That the competition you see is between this idol and your love to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the battle. That's the battle. All right, we're going to bring this to a close. I just want a few more things. I got this right here, and so we're going to, we'll be talking about this during Grace Bible Institute. This is my Ebenezer stone, one of them. And so we'll talk a little bit more about Ebenezer and Grace Bible Institute, so I encourage you to stay for that if you can. But we are going to close with these final thoughts from chapter 7. We'll go back to verse 5 and read a few more verses and we'll be done. So Samuel, he said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, draw water. And he drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines said, hey, they must be gathering together for battle. I add that. And they went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And folks, you may want to judge the Israelites for that. And they shouldn't have been afraid. They really shouldn't have been. But that fear was out of weak-heartedness, not out of rebellion at this point. And thank God, I thank God, that He chooses to use weak people who falter and who are frail and who get nervous and anxious. You see how this did not slow down God at all, even though they were afraid at this point, even though they shouldn't have been. God was not slowed down by that because it wasn't a rebellious heart. It was just a frail heart. So they were afraid. Oh! So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord. This fear, you see, what it did is it drove the nation of Israel to their knees. And it says, do not cease to cry out to the Lord. Notice, our God. Before in chapter 6, they would have said, your God. And now it's our God. Cry out to the Lord our God for us, and He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord, cried out, I'd love to have heard that. The passion, the authenticity, the realness, the feeling of him pleading out for his people after pleading with his people for 20 years. Finally, they lamented and turned to the Lord, and now he can turn to the Lord and cry out for his people. And folks, if anything's going to stick out to you, you got to love the very end of that verse. He cried out! And the Lord answered him. Folks, that's the assurance that we have, the faithfulness, the the love of God. God is always the initiator. He is always there. Mercy there was great. That you recognize that you are a sinner. You recognize that He is the great God and you're the one who have failed and you turn to Him. Mercy is coming. It is just being held back by your rebellion. It is there flowing at your door. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. It is flowing and it is only held back because you put your shoulder against that door and lock Him out. Samuel cried out. God answered. I love that. Now Samuel was offering up a burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against the Lord. And here's something funny, folks. Now, if the Philistines marched in here this morning, they would be a mean horde. All right? They were a fighting machine. They were way, well advanced of Israel. All right? They knew how to fight, and they had the military equipment to fight. So they knew they were a fierce fighting force. We saw back before when the ark came in and they were superstitious people and they said, "Oh no, we're going to lose." And they said, "Hey, stand up and fight like men," even though they're fighting against the God that they knew who destroyed the Egyptians. But at this point, they're all mustered up and they're fierce and they're angry, and it says that the Lord thundered. Can you imagine what that thunder must have sounded like at that moment to scatter the Philistines the way that they did? It wasn't the little thunders that we hear when the lightning strikes that jumps you out of bed, It's much more than that to scatter these people. And the interesting thing that God chose to use a thundering voice, a fierce, like a fierce dark cloud and a thundering voice to scatter the Philistines is because the idols that the nation of Israel were bowing to were gods of weather. And Baal could not even bluster a little breath to blow your hair back. Luke, he couldn't have done it for you. He couldn't do that. But God, when He thunders, people scatter. Because we serve, as George said, a mighty God. A mighty God. And so God defeats the Philistines in response to prayer. Don't underestimate the wonderful opportunity of prayer. God defeated the Philistines in response to Samuel's prayer. How many in here have read Pilgrim's Progress? 2/3 or more, read Pilgrim's Progress, certainly good to read, important, I would encourage you to read that. Good to be readers, folks, it's important to be a good reader. Anyway, so, Pilgrim's Progress, good story, in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and hopeful are on the road that's leading to the celestial city. Can you picture it in your mind, on the road leading to the celestial city? Here they go. But now the road is getting very hard. Oh, they can't climb it. It's so difficult. Every step is so hard, and they're sliding back a little bit. They're climbing and they look off to the side and it's just green pastures. Look at how easy it is here. We will keep an eye on the road. We're just going to get off and walk next to the road in the green pastures. I mean, that's the logical thing to do, is it not? I mean, this is hard and that's easy. Duh. So they get off and all of a sudden, they're off, and the road is gone. And they end up at Doubting Castle. Remember that? Doubting Castle. They get thrown into the dungeon. And Christian, at this point, is so depressed that he says he despaired of his own life and thought of taking his own life. Until he remembered that in his pocket, he had the key. The key that was entitled All Prayer from Ephesians chapter 6. Pray, and when you pray, pray with all prayer. I mean, that's cool, isn't it? Just pray. Just throw all of it out. Throw all prayer out. Supplications, public prayer, private prayer. Just get all of it on the table. And when Christian realized that he had all prayer in his pocket, that key that unlocked all the locks to get him out of Doubting Castle and back into the path. Don't underestimate that. Don't let prayer, folks. Come on, Christians. Don't let prayer be your last resort. I mean, you scramble around to solve your problems, do all these things, call all these people, figure out your bank account here, pull out this, pull out that. Oh, maybe I should pray. Don't let prayer be your last resort. So we're closing now. 2 points there then. Don't underestimate the opportunity of prayer. And search your life and tear out the idols. Tear out those idols that are competing for the affection of Christ. Those are your challenges this morning. And if you are here this morning and you don't know the love of God, if you haven't been wondrously saved by the blood of Christ, know this for sure. Mercy there is great, and grace is free. Pardon is multiplied today. God's grace, God's mercy are there. You just need to look at yourself and say, yeah, I am the problem. It is my sin. And turn to Christ. And He will redeem you. That's what His death accomplished, is your salvation and your redemption. It's to save you, it's to redeem you, it's to take you off the life of the road that leads to death and put you on a road entitled holiness that leads to life, Romans chapter 6. That is the plan of God. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for Samuel. I look forward to finishing it here in Grace Bible Institute. And I pray, Lord, that you will search all of our hearts, that we will be open to the work of the Spirit in our lives, and that we will tear out those idols that are keeping us from having given you our full affection. Whether it's idols of the mind, soul, or heart, strength, but that we will love you with all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength, and no longer be divided and giving some of that to an idol. Thank you for this high calling that we have in Christ Jesus, and it is only by your strength that we can accomplish these things. In Jesus' name.